Now, if you'll turn to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3. I want to read from verse 7 through 17. Those that are familiar with this passage or who were with us on last Sunday evening, recall that the first six verses had to do with the wives in their relationship to the husband. Then the seventh verse says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise a blessing, knowing that ye are there unto called that ye should be or should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, do good, let him seek peace, and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed to falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-being than for evil-doing. Verses 7 through 17 of the first epistle of Peter in chapter 3. As I stated by way of introduction, in chapter 2, the Spirit of the Lord through the Apostle Peter had been speaking of the relationship between servants and their masters, the duty of the servant, and then the duty of the master. Other place, the Word of God, we have the duty of the parents to the children and of the children to the parents. In this third chapter, the first part deals with the relationship between the husband and the wives. Now, the first word of that seventh verse is significant because it means that in all of these things up here, wherein the wife is exhorted to live a life that will honor the Lord and glorify the Lord and have a witness and testimony to those with whom she comes in contact, the same way the husbands are to live, that their witness and their testimony be not dimmed, but will shine forth. Now he says, dwell with them, that is, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Some translate that with common sense. Dwell with your wives with common sense, with knowledge. Husband, do you remember when you were courting your wife? To dwell with your wife in knowledge, you remember those things. Do you remember all the things you promised? One year while out west, I saw in a store what they call a Western calendar. They had pictures of things that speak of the West. on each page, and I was especially impressed with one. It showed a long, rangy cowboy riding up to a ranch house, and the old man, the old lady, as they call them, out there loafing around the house. Looked like about a 16-year-old girl surrounded by 12 or 13 brothers and sisters over a wash pot with a scrub board. This girl was doing all the washing for her brothers and sisters. You could tell from the kitchen that she was doing all the cooking. And so this poor old cowboy, seeing all of that, approached her and said, let me take you out of all of this. And it thrilled her to death, and she consented, and he took her out of all of it. The next picture showed her with about 10 or 12 children of her own. She was over the wash pot, scrubbing, and thrilled to death to be out of all of it. I just wonder how many of you wives were taken out of all of that when you were married, according to the promises. Oh, brother. You listen to these politicians and their promises, you wonder. Husbands, remember a few things. Remember a few things. Now dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Well, there are lots of things. You've heard the cliche, man works from sun till sun, but woman's work is never done. Of course, it's like somebody said to a young bride who had been working at some job since she got married, said, well, are you working anymore? She said, no, I'm married. And he showed her busy in the kitchen, over the stove with the hot irons and everything else. Ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, showing reverence unto the wife, being courteous. I'm sure all of you husbands, and I'm one of you, can remember how courteous you were during your courting days. Well, enough of that. You can think about that tonight when sleep flees from you. Be reverent, honoring to your wife. There was a day when wives were put on pedestals. There was a day when all the womanhood was honored, but it seems of late that some women don't want that position. They want to be equal with their husbands, and they want to come down from the pedestal and take their chances with the men. However, that Equal Rights Amendment hasn't passed yet, and many think it will not pass, and the greatest opponents to that thing are the women themselves, because many of them realize and appreciate the fact they have far greater liberties and privileges today than they do under the Equal Rights Amendment. But that's neither here nor there. Give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Mankind is called a vessel. Mankind, both male and female, is a vessel through which the gospel is carried to a dying world. Vessels can be clean and vessels can be unclean. Vessel can be of gold, silver, or they can be of iron and pottery. But the wife is the weaker vessel. I'm sure that pertains to the physical, because many, many instances they're far stronger emotionally, far stronger mentally, and many of them far stronger spiritually than their husbands. It's been estimated there are far more female Christians and there are male Christians. I don't know about those statistics myself, but I have read of that. But though they are the weaker vessel in some senses, not always. I've seen very insignificant, weak women in time of stress manifest the strength incomparable. And when the test comes, nearly all of them are always able to stand the test. I remember when possibly what was the closest friend I had up from grammar school up through college. Just after he'd graduated from college and it's gotten him a good position as a certified public accountant, he died. And he was the only child. And they asked me to conduct his funeral. And I remember his mother was weakly, very sickly, didn't weigh but about 98 pounds. His dad was a big, husky man, weighed about 220 pounds. And everybody, out of consideration, got two doctors to come and sit by the mother so as to minister to her during the service. Well, the service started, and the big, strong father fainted, and the poor little weak woman had to get up and minister to her husband and take care of him. She was able to the occasion. Called the weaker vessel, but they're not always the weaker vessel, but a big, strong husband is supposed to honor her as the weaker vessel, take the heavy burdens, physically speaking, off of her and minister to her in other capacities, and is being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, this is the secret, I think, here of relationship between husband and wife. I and my wife, you and your wife, are heirs together. Heirs together of the grace of life. Now, keep that in mind. Heirs together. Their inheritance is the same as ours, unless it be forfeited or you forfeit yours, but we're heirs together. There's coming a day when there'll be neither male nor female in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, ideally speaking, today there's neither male nor female. The Lord from heaven above looking upon, judging both to be alike in the Lord. But actually, there's still the difference, and the difference is maintained in various orders of life, where the position of the male is designated certain areas, that of the ladies in certain areas, but we are heirs together. Heirs together. We are Christians together. We're both children of the Lord. This supposing both husband and wife to be Christians, and that's what this is, because they have to be saved for both to be the heirs together of the grace of life. Now, to put a binder on this thing, the Spirit of the Lord says this. Now, and listen as I read from the beginning of verse 7. To enforce upon the husbands the absolute necessity of treating their wives like human beings and like heirs together, the grace of life, showing honor and reverence unto them, says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Just use a little common sense. Do unto them as you'd have them do unto you. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessels, being heirs together, the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The wrong relationship between husband and wife can hinder the prayers of the husband from being answered. And I'm sure the reverse of that, or the converse of that, is true, that the wives not conducting themselves in a way that pleases the Lord in relationship with the husband could hinder their prayers. One of the more common questions asked me, and I've judged many other ministers, is, why are not my prayers answered? There are many reasons why the prayers are not answered. One of them, we ask from the wrong motive. We ask for selfish reasons, selfish purposes, not for the honor and glory of the Lord. Another reason is that sin has come into our lives and separated between us and God our Father. Another reason is we shut our ears to the cry of the poor, and then when we cry out to the Lord, He doesn't hear us. Another is we have idols in our hearts from time to time, which hinders our prayers from going up to the Lord and being answered. And here, he said, mistreating your wife or mistreating your husband, your prayers can be hindered and not answered. I know of no more dreadful feeling than to feel and realize the absolute need of fellowship with God and answer to prayer, and you cry out to God and no answer is forthcoming. David cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the origin of that expression. All night I cry unto you, and all day I'm not silent. He cried and he cried and he cried and he begged and he begged to God, but no answer. Heaven was as brass over his head. But David reasoned thus, our forefathers trusted in thee and they were not disappointed. I'll trust you. And he kept on trusting and he kept on trusting. There came that day when God heard his prayer and answered his prayer. Sometimes persistence in prayer is that which is needed. Are your prayers hindered? Are your prayers hindered? Wives, be in subjection to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. No leeway there for either to be abusive. No leeway there for either to mistreat the other. And that's all he has to say about the wives and the husbands. Now, coming to the eighth verse, he addresses himself to all of the Christians. Finally, all of you be of one mind. All of you. What he has to say here then has to do for each of us. Have compassion one for another. Compassion. Suffer with. The word sympathy. You suffer with one. If you've had the same experience or comparable experience as one who is suffering, then you can suffer with them. You've lost your father, you can sympathize with one who just loses a father. You've lost a mother, you can sympathize with one who's lost a mother because you can suffer the same pangs they suffered because you've had the same experience. Now have compassion. Be kindly disposed toward one another. It said we're living in a hard generation and every man is in love with himself and has little regard for the other, love as brethren. Love as brethren. You come from a family of more than one children. You know the love that brothers and sisters have one for another. And again, a cliche, blood being thicker than water. But here, the brethren is as brethren in the Lord. And one thing that characterizes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is the love that one has for another. I've told you several times of this experience. I know not how many times during my ministry, as I used to early in my ministry, have meetings all over the country under gin sheds and brush arbors and vacant schoolhouses and empty churches. Just go in and have a meeting for the community. Many is the person, both man, woman, boy, and girl, receive the Lord as their Savior. And then they say, you know, Brother Wilson, I love everybody. And many of the person I've seen just going up the aisle, shaking hands with everybody, embracing everybody. I love everybody. I love everybody. The love of Christ begets love for the fellow man. Now, love as brethren. Love as brethren. No more poignant words in the Word of God than those that Abraham uttered to Lot. Let there be no strife between us. We are brethren. Now, why are we fussing? We're brothers. We're brothers. How unseemly. We're brothers. That's reading the Word of God forbids. Brothers going to court against each other. Brethren in the Lord should be able to get together on the knees before the Lord and settle any problem that arises. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be full of pity. Be full of pity. It has been said that pity is akin to love, that pity is the first cousin of love. And many a poor little girl has felt sorry for some old boy and then ended up falling in love with him, marrying him. All started because of pity. Be pitiful. Have mercy on somebody. Somebody needs help. Pour out your heart to them. Be pitiful or full of pity for them. And be courteous. That would make quite a study in psychology or sociology or something, courteous. I've seen the most courteous person in the world almost. You meet face to face or walking, and then the minute they get in a car, you're walking, they back up and let you pass, they go right ahead, get in the car, they dare you to get close to them, they'll knock you off the road. I don't know what makes the change in the human being, but courteous. Be courteous. I don't know how far one pursues that. I don't know how far you go. I remember just as a little boy walking down the street with my father on one occasion, he passed a colored man that knew him. He said, "Good morning, Judge," and tipped his hat. And my father said, "Good morning, Henry," or whatever his name was, and tipped his hat to him. I said, "You tip your hat to him?" He said, "Yes. He's not going to be more courteous than I am." Well, I thought about that a great deal. Be courteous. Be courteous. I remember back in the days when men wore hats. They never came into the house with the hat upon their head. Men, a man with a hat, pass a lady and speak, he would doff his hat, tip his hat to her. It was a mark of courtesy. It was very discourteous. They'd stand aside and let the lady go first. They'd stay off the elevator if it was too full and let the ladies go in first. All of that. Be courteous. Courteous. Somebody does something to you out of courtesy, you say thank you. Somebody says thank you, you say you're welcome. But oh no. It's yes. Nope. Is that all? Yep. Well, of course, the ones that ought to hear it ain't here, as you know. Not rendering evil for evil. That's back under the law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They can't treat me that way and get by with it. I'm not going to take that off of anybody. I don't blame you. I wouldn't either. There we go. We've forgotten the New Testament instruction, if they smite you on one cheek, turn the other. Well, some remember that. I heard of a man whose origin was some island close to that of England. Somebody hit him on the cheek, he turned the other cheek, and they hit him on that cheek, and then he waded into them and beat them up. He said, that's all his Bible said, just turn the other cheek. Didn't say go any farther. That's as far as he went, and he waded into him. But that's not what he's talking about here. Not talking about that. Don't render evil for evil or railing for railing. On the contrary, blessing. Blessing. Someone mistreats you, be kind to them. Someone curses you and reviles you, be kind to them. That's hard, isn't it? You're looked upon as being Mr. Milquetoast. Or they call you after a feathery chick. Or something like that. But that's immaterial. Be a blessing. Don't you know? Haven't you heard that you've been called by God to be a blessing? You've been called by God to be a blessing to all with whom you come in contact. Ye are thereunto called that ye should inherit a blessing by being a blessing. Soft answer turneth away wrath, we've heard, and such is the case. I've seen men, I remember, student in the seminary, got exceedingly angry with the professor. And after class, he went down to the professor's office. This was our old Greek professor. He went down there and he said, Doc, get your coat off. I'm going to give you a beating. Doc said, well, that's fine, son. That's good, but let's pray about it first. And he got him on his knees, and that was the end of the fight. Now, you can be a blessing. You can be a blessing. Now, let's talk this over. Let's talk this over. All right. For he that would love life or good days, let him refrain from tongue from evil. Did you hear what so-and-so said about you? Yes, I heard it. And let me tell you about them. And here you go. Or shall I say, here we go. The tongue. The tongue. What a chapter we had in James not too long back on the tongue. The power of the tongue. And don't let your lips speak guile. You know, I've known some people who couldn't talk. And in some degrees, they were more fortunate than those who could talk. I've known some people who couldn't hear. And in many ways, they were more fortunate than those of us who can hear. I've known some who couldn't see. And I think of all the things that have been shut out from them that affect us, stir us up. Now, don't let your lips speak guile. Let him flee, abstain from evil. Let him do good. Let him seek peace. Yea, let him run after peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Having your feet shod with the sandals of the gospel of peace. We have peace of God and we have peace with God. Now, many a person has the peace of God in their hearts. They get that when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace of God which passeth all understanding floods their whole being. But not every Christian has peace with God. A little sin, failure, disobedience can mar the peace we have with God. Lines of communication fail. We have no desire to see the Lord nor talk to the Lord. And even though we have the peace of God in our hearts, we don't have peace with God. Peace with God cometh upon confession of our sins and the forgiveness and cleansing from all unrighteousness. Now, run after peace. Run after it. Ensue it. Pursue it. Take out after it. Well, if they want to act up that way, why, just let them go. We don't care. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. What is right and what is wrong? What is right and what is wrong? Years ago, the first two or three years that I was here, I was invited to meet in a private home with a large group of couples interested in the Word of God and the things of God, and they had asked me specifically that they might ply me with questions, and for nearly 3 hours they asked questions, just one after another, just one after another. What's wrong with taking just a little drink? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? Everything in the world. It just went on and on and on. And it finally came time for me to go. And I told them I must go, but I wanted to ask two questions myself. But they were not inclined to let me ask questions, but I persisted. And I told them I was going to stay till I did. And finally they acquiesced, and first question, how many of you know the difference between right and wrong? That's the question. Do you know the difference between right and wrong? And they kind of shook their head. No, they couldn't tell. They wanted me to tell them the difference between right and wrong. Well, it so happened there was a judge in the group, and I asked the judge, how have the courts rule concerning a person who cannot distinguish between right and wrong? He said, the courts have held they're mentally incapacitated and should be locked up. I said, now let's start over. How many of you can tell the difference between right and wrong? Well, they all kind of held up their hands. Then the second question, why don't you do what you know is right? Just that simple. I know the difference between right and wrong, and I don't judge myself to be above the average at all. God Almighty has put a governor within us somewhere in our being, and we know whether this is right or wrong. Representing the Baptist Students Union of the University of Texas, attended a national meeting of the Baptist Students of Universities in Fort Worth, Texas, and one of the great speakers was an attorney from Memphis, and he threw the meeting open for questions, and one young lady raised up her hand, and she said, sir, what's wrong with dancing? That was the question. And he said, young lady, the very fact that you asked the question shows there's a doubt in your mind about it. I think that's helped me as much as anything I've ever heard. If we have a doubt in our mind, that shows us something wrong. And the Word of God says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And if you think something is wrong and indulge, you've sinned against God, though it might not be wrong for anybody else. To him that thinketh that sin is sin. Now, if the Bible says something is wrong and you think it's right, that doesn't make it right. You see, you can't win either way. Now, here the command is not do evil. You know what's right and what's wrong. What do you do when you've perpetrated a wrong? I think the thing to do is to go to the person against whom the wrong has been perpetrated and ask their forgiveness, if that's what it is. I don't think such things are for public display or publication. The Bible says if you think one's wrong, you go by yourself to see him. And person talks to him that way. I don't know of a single instance where differences between Christians have not been resolved by a face-to-face meeting with the two, just the two. My experience is, as they've talked to me afterward, both individuals are anxious to get the whole thing resolved and out of the way, and each forgive and be forgiven. But you know what's wrong. I know what's wrong. We know what's right. I don't think I have ever had any difficulty discerning right and wrong. My trouble has been not to do what I know is wrong, and my trouble is to do what I know is right. And I know full well what the Apostle Paul said and what he meant when he said, when I would do certain things, I don't. And when I wouldn't do them, then I do them. That was the Apostle Paul. Now, who is he that will harm you if you be followed to that which is good? Romans 13 tells us that the law was passed not for the good people, but for those who violate the laws. Now, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy ye, and be not afraid of terror, neither be troubled. He goes forth at length here to tell us not to worry if we're suffering for righteousness' sake. The thing that should worry us is the suffering that comes upon us because we've done wrong. Now, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. You're not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, because you know it was right, and you have nothing of which to be afraid. Now, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That could be the source of all of our trouble. We haven't sanctified the Lord in our hearts. Sanctify means to separate. It means to set aside. Separate God Almighty in your heart. Get everything else out of your heart. Put God in there. Make Him regnant. Give Him first place. Set Him aside. God. How little time, how small a place do we have for God in our hearts and in our lives? We're so absorbed in everything else that we have no time for God. Be always ready to give answer to every man that asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Well, I can give a reason for my hope. I don't know whether it's acceptable or satisfactory to the men to whom I give it and individuals, but the reason of my hope is based on the Word of God. The Bible says so. The Bible says so. The Bible says so. A man told me one day that I was very rank and crash in my stand that I was saved and knew I was saved. That's presumption, he said. I said, how can you call it presumption when the Word of God says, he that hath the Son hath life everlasting. He that believeth the Son has everlasting life. I said, you're the presumptuous one not believing the Word of God. Now that's presumption. God says, and you say, I don't believe it. But I believe the Word of God, and I give a reason for hope. I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason for the hope that I have out there in that day. I know about the teaching of the Scripture. I know about the coming kingdom. I know about rewards. I know about honors and glory. That's the reason for my hope. It may be a very dim hope, but there is that hope that there may be a hand placed upon a shoulder one day saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That sounds like presumption to say that even you hope for that, but that's part of the hope, and we give reason of it. Now, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you, your good conversation in Christ. They accuse you of all kinds of ungodly living, make them ashamed by the life that you live in Christ. Well, they sure live a different life to what I thought they did. Make them ashamed of having said the things they did about your low life by the example in Christ that you set before them. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. If you've got to suffer, don't suffer for your own sins, your own wrongs, but suffer for doing good. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Father, bless this meditation to thine honor and glory and our everlasting good, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.